Tonight, we're going to look at a text of the Bible that is well known to everybody, but is kind of overlooked at the same time. And it's one verse, and we're going to, you guys look so much alike sitting next to each other. You didn't look so alike. You didn't look so alike when you were standing up, but now you're like right there. It's like, ah, sorry. I get distracted sometimes. So anyway, it's one verse, but it really lays a foundation for not the church, for the Christian, because it's about Christians. And we tend to look at verses like this as about the church, but it's really not. It's really about Christians. And the verse is Acts 2 and verse 42. They continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayers. And as we go along, hopefully you'll see what I see in there as this foundation for a Christian and how we really devote our lives to Christ through what the apostles did. I've always struggled with Sunday nights because Sunday nights typically is the brethren who are, to put it gently as I can, a little more spiritually mature, typically. You can usually talk about some things that not necessarily everybody would appreciate necessarily. So what I'm kind of doing tonight, and I'm not sure if I'm going to continue this idea, is kind of use you, kind of like how we do Tuesday morning class, is to teach you or remind you of things to help encourage you to encourage those who may not be as spiritually mature, spiritually strong, or maybe just struggle with things in general. You don't have to be spiritually immature to struggle with things in the Bible. So what we're gonna do is we're gonna break this verse down bit by bit. And some of you may think you already know what this verse says, and you might. But hopefully I can share with you something that might remind you of something or maybe give you something else to think about. So first and foremost, it's the apostles. They continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, breaking bread, and to prayer. The beginning of this is the apostles. I haven't read a lot of what is known as the church fathers. If you know what the church fathers are, raise your hand. If you know what they are, raise your hand. Nobody? Oh, Patty does. Okay. What are called the church fathers are Christian writers in between 100 AD and around 600 AD. And they group them into about three or four different sections. Church fathers, I imagine, came from the Catholic Church. So they called them the church fathers. I pretty much only ever read the second century writers, the little bit I did, because they were the closest to the apostles. And one of the things I found very striking about the writings of these men is how much they revered the apostles. Like, there was God, Holy Spirit, Jesus, and the apostles. And scriptures, they almost put as a product of the apostles and the Holy Spirit, not the Holy Spirit and the apostles. And some of you might, if you ever do read them, and anyone who hears this might disagree with that, summarizing, but that's just the way I got from it. And it's good to revere the apostles. I mean, after all, Jesus only chose 13 of them, 14 of them. So there's only 14 of them altogether. And they're irreplaceable, except Judas, apparently. So it's really important that we understand, especially as we read through the book of Acts, these first few chapters up into chapter, maybe chapter 13, up until then, there's really this focus on the apostles that we'll kind of see as we get along the lesson that really isn't in the rest of the New Testament. And it's very striking as you read these first few chapters based on this one phrase. So the 12. And even though we know there were 14, ultimately, there was the one replacement. In Matthew 10, we know these 12. Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, and John, the son of Zebedee's, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, James and Thaddeus, Simon, Judas Iscariot. So that's the original 12. And that's an important list. And it's repeated three times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then it's amended in Acts 1 with Judas having hung himself. And then Acts 1, verse 26, They drew lots for them between the two men who were going to place Judas, and the lot fell to Matthias. And he was added to the 11, the forgotten apostles. Pretty much eight of them are forgotten. But we got to remember that it was even prophesied after Judas was going to hang himself, he was going to be replaced. And this is the man that the Holy Spirit chose to replace him with. And this is all we ever read about him. But imagine being the church in Jerusalem, and you hear all 12 of those guys, minus Judas, so Matthias takes his place, you hear those guys teaching all the time. There would have been a very different level of understanding of the apostles than we typically think of, because all we really get is Simon, Peter, John, James, and Peter. That's pretty much all we ever get. Andrew never wrote anything that we know of, and that's pretty much it. We know James was killed by Herod in Acts 12, and he may have wrote James, but, you know, there's three different Jameses who could have wrote James. So, you know, and Matthew wrote Matthew. So, you know, and this, even this book of Acts, none of the apostles wrote it. Luke did, who was a companion of the one who came later, the 14th apostle, Apostle Paul, who we're not even to yet. So we're not even dealing with the Apostle Paul here in Acts 2. This is just these 12. And Matthew 13, when still Judas was around, they come to him, the disciples come to Jesus, after he's told a couple parables, and they're like, why do you talk to them in parables? And Jesus answers them and says, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been. That's how I know this was not just any old group of disciples that came to Jesus. This was what we know as apostles who came to him, because it was only in Acts 1 that we learn that it was just the 12 that were going to be the foundation of the church. Well, outside of Jesus, he's the chief cornerstone. And that's what Paul himself even says, that the church is built on the apostles and the prophets, the apostles and prophets and Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. And then in Matthew 16, when he goes to the disciples, the 12, and he says, who do men say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ. And he was asking the disciples, and he says to them, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. And he gives them this great authority that after him, they were it. Imagine Joseph in Egypt. That's what the apostles are in the church. There is God, Holy Spirit, Jesus, and the apostles. That's our hierarchy of authority. So now we're going to look at the bookends, the apostles' teaching and prayers, how the early disciples continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The idea also is, like from this morning, not just teaching, the idea is doctrine. And there's that D word again. And some people don't like that word. Tough. It's an appropriate word. And it refers to law, the laws of God. And that's really what we need to think about. We already looked at Matthew 13 and Matthew 16. John 14, 26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, bring to remembrance all that I said to you. Who did he say that to? The 11. Judas already left. He said it to the 11. And then we learn from Acts 1 that Matthias was going to be one of the 12 who would also get this authority from. And in Matthew 28, who is it that goes to meet Jesus on the mountain before to see him ascend into heaven? The 11. Matthias apparently wasn't there, just the 11. But they saw him in Acts 1. Who is it to go to him? He says, Lord, is it that this time you're going to restore the kingdom? He says, not for you to know the times and the epochs right now. It's just the 11 at this point. And then in Acts 1, 12 through 26, you have again the apostles mentioned, and there's 120 other brethren with them. And then this is when Matthias is chosen. And in Acts 2, 1 through 43, who's in the upper room? The 12 with Matthias. And upon whom does the Holy Spirit come like tongues of fire? The 12. Just the 12. And in Acts 2, around verse 12 or 10 or whatever, there's a sound and the people are hearing the sound. What's going on? And they hear the 12 all speaking in their own languages. They hear all 12 of them speaking in their own language, people from all over the world. And then Peter stands up among them, the 12, and he preaches Christ and him crucified for the first time, along with the other 11, after they'd all received the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus promised to give to them back there in John 14 and John 16. He promised, and in Acts 1, he promised it to them, and Matthias was a recipient of that promise as well. So the apostles' teaching and doctrine is appropriate because it was them that Jesus said, you will go and be my teachers around the world. You go and make disciples, baptize them, and then teach them all things that I commanded you. And in, I think it's John 16, verse 13, is when he says, the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you, which I think is one reason why the 12 decided one of the qualifications for who was going to replace Judas was he had to be around from the beginning, because he would have had to heard all these other teachings as well. Matthias and one other guy, I can't remember his name now, they were two that were chosen, and the lot fell to Matthias. And then 1 John 4, verse 6, the Apostle John. We are from God. Who chose the 12? Jesus did. Who chose Paul? Jesus did. John says, we are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from us, he who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth, the spirit of error. If you listen to the 12, 13, after Judas dies, Paul included there, if you listen to them, then you're from God. If you don't, then you're not. Because they are the ones who wrote down, for the most part, the commands of Jesus. If you love me, keep my commandments. We only have that because the Holy Spirit inspired some of these men to write those things down, and a few others. But those few others were, guess who? Very closely related to the apostles, to the 12. Mark, remember that big blow-up between Paul and Barnabas? Was over who? Mark. And Luke, you read through the book of Acts, somewhere starting around chapter 16 or 17, and then you get this, we did this and we did that. That's Luke, including himself, in the travels of the apostle Paul. And we learn about Peter. Mark was also a companion of Paul's. And then no matter which James you think wrote the book of James, whether it's one of the two apostles, a brother of Jesus, again, real closely knit together with the 12. And it just you know, we don't know who wrote Hebrews necessarily. A lot of people think it was Paul. Well, what's Paul? He's an apostle. I heard one thing that maybe the apostle Matthew wrote the book of Hebrews. Doesn't really matter, but still, you have all these men who are that close to the apostles. So there's this thing with the 12. It's not, we know it's not their teaching, it's not their doctrine, they get it from God, but the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to write that. So there's, I don't want to say a reverence, but a respect that we should have for the 12, because they are part of the foundation of what we are today. And then prayer, there's way too much about prayer that could be said. Just for a quick notes, in Acts 4, verse 20 through 31, they lifted their voice. Those who, after the 12 had been arrested, they come back together with some other disciples, and they all together lifted their voices to God with one accord. They lifted their voices to God with one accord, and when they had prayed, they went out. And then in Acts 6, verses 1 through 6, they come to the 12. Why? Because there were some people who were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food, and the 12 say, choose 7 men. And then they brought those 7 men before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. Acts 12, verses 6 through 19, after the apostle Peter is miraculously released from prison, he went to the house of Mary, where many were gathered together and were praying. Acts 13, 1 through 3, the church in Antioch, I think it was, they gathered Paul and Barnabas, and when they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. Now, this is only a few examples. I think there's No, that's it. There's only a few examples. Remember, these first disciples were all Jews. They were already accustomed to praying. And as the Samaritans come in, and as the Gentiles come in, what's one of the most important things they teach them? Praying to God, not praying to Zeus, not praying to Aphrodite, not praying to, who's the one of the sea? The sea god. Him. Yeah, him. Not praying to him, not praying to anybody else, just praying to the one true God through Christ. So, that's the bookends. We know now the apostles and their teaching. Just a quick review for most of you, probably all of you. And now we want to turn our attention to the middle two, the fellowship, breaking of bread. And this is where worldly influences from, like we talked about this morning, this is where worldly influences are really starting to skew our understanding of the Bible. Just the idea of fellowship is not what the world thinks. Now, and literally speaking, the word fellowship does mean sharing, and it means partaking together. But if we just use the word fellowship the way most of the world is using the term fellowship today, the movie The Fellowship of the Ring would be all about them having first and second breakfast. But it wasn't. It was about that group of people and hobbits and an elf going out and sharing in this adventure, in this world-saving quest to destroy the one true ring. They shared in that together, and that's what we're talking about. So that's really what fellowship means, but when we just limit it to one thing or another, then we get all askew of what is probably being talked about here in Acts 2 and verse 42. So this is how most of the world think about it. They think about it as food. Oh, breaking bread, you know, that's a reference to food. Whenever you see breaking bread, that's food. It's always food. Is it? Is it really food? Let's turn to 1 John chapter 1. Speaking of an apostle, I don't know how many of you ever looked really dissected 1 John. We're gonna do it next year, I think, sometime. And these first few verses of 1 John are so important. Understanding what it is to have fellowship. It's extremely important for us as Christians. 1 John, verse 1, chapter 1. What was from the beginning? What we have heard. Now, remember earlier we looked at 1 John 4, verse 6, and he said, we are from God. He's setting a precedent here in chapter 1, verse 1. What was from the beginning? What we have heard. What we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. And he has a very similar phrasing in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 2. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you. There's a clear distinction. There's a we and a you. Who's the we? As you go through the book of 1 John, to me, and even these first few verses, it is clear it's the apostles. What we saw, what we with our eyes, what we looked at, what we touched with our hands. How many people saw and touched and heard Jesus? Not many, but we know for sure the 12. The life was manifested. We have seen and testified, proclaimed to you eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have, there's that word, fellowship with us. So all this was revealed, it was written down, so that we're the you here, a lot of pronouns, so that we could have fellowship with the 12. So that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed, our fellowship. Now, is he referring to our collectively, or is he referring to just the 12, the 13? I would submit he's referring to the apostles, so that we would have fellowship with them, and their fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you, does even a light, preliminary, just glancing over reading of that make you think of food? Doesn't make me think of food. So what kind of fellowship are we talking about here? We're talking about a fellowship of the Spirit. We're talking about a sharing of the blessings, the sharing of the inheritance that is laid up for us, waiting for us. And the apostles had a very unique fellowship with the Father and with Jesus, one that maybe we'll understand in heaven, but they had it on the earth. And they had it after Jesus left the earth. They had a fellowship that we can only dream about. People talk about knowing God, which 1 John deals with, and having intimacy with God. People don't know what they're saying. The 12 had everything people think they have with Jesus today in ways that we can't even understand. Even though we are more blessed because we have faith and never saw him, they had that. And here the Apostle John is saying, listen, we saw, we heard, we touched, we proclaim to you so that you can have a part, can have a sharing in our fellowship with the Father and with Jesus. So, looking at the phrasing in Acts 2, verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Now, there's two ways to look at that, is that there's fellowship. There's the sharing in general together, which there's some places in Acts we can look at, and that's fine. But perhaps the fellowship is not fellowship in general. Perhaps the fellowship is they continually devote themselves to fellowship with the apostles. There's several places in the early chapters of Acts where there's this focus on the people going to the apostles, hearing the apostles, the signs and wonders the apostles did, and people just gathering around the apostles to learn from them. Now, I'm not saying that's the only interpretation. I'm just saying, think about that as you read Acts 2, verse 42, is that as we continue to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, should we not, especially after reading 1 John 1, 1 through 3, should we not also be devoting ourselves to fellowship with the apostles? Because their fellowship is with, guess who? The Father. Just as we have fellowship with one another in the spiritual things that we do together, we also have fellowship with the apostles when we learn from them and when we obey their teachings and their instructions, which they got from God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit directly. We get it indirectly. Philippians 2, verse 1, if there is any consolation of hope, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, Paul concludes 2 Corinthians by talking about having a fellowship of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17, do you not know that if you join yourself to the Lord, you are one spirit with him? This fellowship in Acts 2, verse 42, why would it be about food? Honestly, does anybody really need encouragement from 12 yahoos from Galilee to devote themselves to eating? Nobody needs that. Nobody needs 12 guys who walked around a couple of years with some other guy instructing them to eat food. You don't need that. We know we need to eat food. How could this be about food? What we need is to learn how to be one spirit with the Father. What we need is to learn how to be one spirit with one another and to be in spirit and truth with our brothers, the apostles. Acts 6, that first great controversy, which really wasn't the first, was it? Acts 5 was another one. Acts 6, verses 1 through 6, was about food, wasn't it? So does that mean that in Acts, by the time Acts 6 comes around, no matter how long you think it was between Acts 2 and Acts 6, that the disciples had stopped devoting themselves to eating? Doesn't make sense, does it? No. There was a fellowship that was being broken in the sharing of the physical blessings in Christ. Because what was happening was, for whatever reason, just a certain group of people were being overlooked in this distributing of physical food. But what wasn't being overlooked? What did the apostles say? We're not going to serve tables. That's not for us to do. Our business is to feed the Word of God. That's our business. Choose from among you seven guys who can oversee this work. Does that sound like it's about spiritual food or physical food? And here it's both. So does that we take Acts 6, we make Acts 2 verse 42 about physical food? That doesn't make sense, does it? No, of course it doesn't. It can't be. Before I make sure I don't jump ahead here. There's Romans 14 verse 17 again. The kingdom of heaven is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the kingdom of God. And that's the apostles' teachings, is that fellowship is not about the physical body. It's about the spirit. Okay, breaking of bread. Well, this has to be about food, right? I mean, that's breaking bread. That's the term. It's got to be breaking bread. Well, there again, I asked the question, do human beings really need 12 yahoos from Galilee encouraging us to eat? Is that really what humans need? Of course it's not what humans need. What we need is 12 foundations of the spiritual kingdom teaching us how to break bread in one spirit and in truth with our Father, with our Savior, and with them, and with one another. That's what we need. Now, there again we have Acts 2, verse 44 through 47. All those who had believed were together, had all things in common, began selling their property, possessions, were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. The Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now I'm going to grant the flexibility that Acts 2 verse 46 is about physical food. Breaking bread, having a meal, sharing it from house to house, and eating together, sharing it gladly. The problem is that most people take Acts 2 verse 46 and make what they think is being said in Acts 2 verse 46 apply to Acts 2 verse 42. And that's not the way context works. That's not the way logic works. Logic demands that what came first is the definition of what follows. So if I said, Tim went to the store and he bought some milk, then he went to the gas station and got gas. Who is defined? Tim is. And the only way that the context can change to be from about anyone else other than Tim is if the context adds another person in there. Tim went to the store, bought some milk, then he saw Randy, and they got some Chinese food, and then he went to go get gas. Well, now who's the he? We have to redefine who the he is. We go back to Tim. Acts 2 verse 42 talks about breaking of bread. Acts 2 verse 42 defines in the context what breaking of bread is. Acts 2 verse 42, is it about spiritual food or physical food? If it's about physical food, then you've got to justify why the 12 are having to teach people to eat. It doesn't. Why the 12 would have to encourage these first Christians to eat. What festival is this that they're all at here in Acts 2? It's Pentecost. Anyone know what Pentecost is all about? It's another harvest festival, where they take loaves of bread. In the Old Testament, it's called the Feast of the Wave Offering. And they wave loaves of bread. There's plenty of food around. And the Jews are already eating it. Do they really need to devote themselves to eating physical food? What other breaking of bread could it possibly be? It's the Lord's Supper. It's the true spiritual communion, the true spiritual food that Jesus gave at a physical meal, where he took and said, take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood. And the apostles were the only ones in the room when Jesus did that. So the world needs taught. There's this bread and there's this juice. And when we pray over it and thank God for it in the assembly on the first day of the week, this is our fellowship meal. This is our breaking bread. This is our communion with our God. That's what needs taught to the world. Not stuff your face. Not stuff your belly. Not make sure there's enough fried chicken for everybody. That's not what the apostles had to teach. They had to teach the breaking of bread through Jesus. I've already said that. I already said that. 1 Corinthians 10. Again, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle, having to make some corrections to these brethren in Corinth. He says in verse 14, flee from idolatry. I speak to you as wise men. Judge what I say. Verse 16. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? That word could very easily be translated fellowship. A fellowship in the blood of Christ. Is not the bread which we break a sharing or fellowship in the body of Christ? Well, what bread and cup is he talking about? There's only one he could be. It's the Lord's Supper. It's communion. Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Look at the nation of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No. But I say the things which the Gentiles sacrifice is sacrificed to demons and not to God. I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We're not stronger than he, are we? Paul had to make some corrections. Remember that the church in Corinth was made up of Gentiles. And they would have come to Christ with some Gentile ideas about eating. Especially eating in reference to worship. Worship of gods. And part of what this is written, these verses we just read, weren't just to those Gentile Christians to correct their misunderstandings of sharing in the altars of demons, but also to the Jewish brethren. To remember where you came from, you know how altars work. You know the foundation of altars and the table of the Lord and sacrifices and sharing that meal and that the portion that gets burnt is God's. There's another portion for the priest. There's another portion for the worshiper. And that's what we're talking about. And the Jews would have got all that from these few verses, and they would have had to teach the Gentiles a little bit more about it, but the Gentiles would have gone, oh, so these other sacrifices, those are to demons. And the whole point of all this was just for them to remember, as he gets into chapter 11, and what are they doing in chapter 11 of the Lord's Supper? Stuffing their faces, apparently. It's not about stuffing your faces. If it was, then Acts 2, verse 42 would be about stuffing your faces. Yeah, but it's not. It's about stuffing your spirit. It's about filling the soul and having all joy in fellowship with God, with the apostles, with one another. Remember, Christ himself said he will eat it with us in the kingdom. We're in the kingdom now. And when we eat and drink, he eats and drinks with us. I don't know about the 12, but we do have fellowship with them. So I hope that maybe reminded you of some things or reinforced some things for you, or maybe it taught you a couple of things about especially fellowship and breaking of bread. Any questions about that, especially that whole context thing, how this verse decides what the later verse means? We can talk about that too. Tim's got a song he chose to sing, When We All Get to Heaven. Remember, several weeks ago, we talked about that on Sunday mornings, that there is a sense in which, a reality in which we're already there, already seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And so one of the beauties, glories, joys, and designs that God has put into our assemblies is to put off the physical. Is that if for no other chance during the rest of our week, we don't get to come together to, as a collective, focus on the spiritual, this one time we get to, this brief, however long we get together on Sundays, first days of the weeks, we get to focus on just what is spiritual and just grow and have that fellowship of the Spirit. So as we sing the song, be encouraged by it. And again, I hope this helped. Let's stand and sing.